Again, a text chosen by the parents, Zechariah 13, and I'll read verses 1 and 2. The focus is going to be on verse 1. That's our text. Zechariah 13, 1 and 2, this is God's word. Give your careful attention to its reading. In that day a fountain will be opened up for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered. And I will also remove the prophets and the unclean spirit from the land. Let's pray together. Now, Father, we ask that you would open your word to us. We have beheld the seal, and now we pray for the promise that is to be sealed unto us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. A hymn by William Cowper. Based on the text that we're looking at, a fountain will be opened. A fountain will be opened. Let me give a little background, if I might. Zechariah is what we call a post-exilic prophet. After Judah and the city of Jerusalem were sacked by Babylon, 586 B.C., after a major portion of the population was placed into exile to Babylon, and then after the Babylonians yielded to the Persian Empire, the exiles returned to Judah and specifically to Jerusalem. When they returned, they saw that Jerusalem indeed was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, the wall, the temple. Three prophets were raised up in order to encourage this community, returning back to broken down wall, no temple, very, very little in the way of population. It was a destroyed city, dark, gray, and when they came back, they saw very, very little of the former glories of the city. And so these three prophets, Haggai, Malachi, and Zechariah, come to reassure the people that God is with them and he will fulfill his promises to them. However disastrous, however distressing, however discouraging the circumstances might be upon their return, however dark and gray, however destroyed, God will fulfill his promises to this remnant that has now returned. The people returned weary, broken, discouraged, cynical, angry, saddened, doubts and skepticism about who God is and what he would do. But overall, there's this sense of shame because they know as Jerusalem and its broken down walls and its level temple, and seeing stones cast everywhere, little in the way of population, it was a destroyed city. As they walk through the city itself in all of its destruction and distress demonstrated witness to the broken covenant that they had with God. By virtue of their idolatry, by virtue of listening to false prophets, by virtue of going their own way in rebellion, they knew that the destruction of Jerusalem, their exile, was all punishment from God because of breaking covenant with him. But even their return, which the prophets need to remind them of, even their return is that glimmer of hope, is that reassurance that God has not abandoned them. And even through this remnant, God is demonstrating that he will fulfill his purposes to them. And so they come. With everything that separates us from this ancient civilization and this ancient people and the circumstances in which they find themselves, yet there are many similarities between them and us. We are God's people. We sense that we are a remnant in this generation. As we continue to feel a sense of a post-exilic existence, that we are somehow returning to our home, returning to that promised land. We see all around us that the promises have not been consummated. There's still that dinginess, that grayness, that darkness. There's still that destruction. There's still that sense of estrangement. There's still that doubt, that skepticism, the anger, the cynicism, the discouragement. All of that we can feel at times in this generation, because we ask, where is God in all of this? Where are the fulfillment of his promises? But most profoundly, the similarity between them and us is our need for cleansing. Deep within our heart, though it is politically incorrect to talk about this these days, deep within our heart there is this shroud of shame that continues to haunt us at times. For some greater degree than others. But deep within the recess of the mind, the psyche, within the soul, this sense of estrangement, of shame, things aren't right. I'm not right in myself. I'm not right with God. That sense of an odiousness, maybe, a defilement, needing to be addressed, needing to be cleansed. And I have to say, as surely as there's an answer for our hunger, there is food. There's an answer for our thirst, there is drink. There is an answer for anything that haunts us in regards to guilt, shame, that which is in the deep recesses of our heart that we tend naturally to suppress, to suppress, to suppress, to rationalize, excuse, and suppress again. There is an answer for that. As surely as there's an answer to our hunger, as surely as there's an answer to our thirst, there's an answer to that deep sense of estrangement, defilement that sometimes haunts us to a greater degree for some than others, at times more graphic than at others, but that which lingers within the heart because of a manner and pattern of life and thought, there is an answer that it runs deeper, that addresses things more powerfully than even the shame and the defilement within the heart. What connects us to this text and these people is this, that assurance that God will cleanse us. Will cleanse us. A fountain shall be open to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the household of David. A fountain will be opened. One commentator said that this is referring to the fountain, that this is a felt possession of pardon, a felt possession of pardon. There's not only the grace of God in which Jesus Christ has accomplished so much for you, and we can be assured of by virtue of the gospel, the proclamation that God loves you, that Jesus died for you, that you are forgiven fully and freely by virtue of his atoning death, his death upon the cross. You can be utterly assured of that work. It is a work of grace where God calls you to himself, yes. But there's also that grace that senses, that feels, that experiences, that sense of assurance within the heart, that too is granted. And so a felt possession of pardon, grace, forgiveness, and also a wonderful communion of being received and sensing God's love and healing touch. And so I'll divide it, this text, this verse, two ways, and I'll kind of back into the promise, if you don't mind. I'll back into the promise. So first, your condition, and then secondly, your remedy. Your condition, your remedy. And this is going to be simple gospel, and I won't take too much time. I'm cognizant of the time. So your condition, and it's seen there, sin and impurity. The condition is described in two ways. First, your sin. And we could define this sin as missing the mark. It is behavior that can be described as being at fault. Behavior that's offensive. Behavior that is guilt-ridden. That is breaking a code, breaking the rule, breaking God's law, transgressing against His will. It is behavior that does not conform to a standard that is right or acceptable. Missing the mark. That's what the word means. Now, we were driving to Cincinnati to attend presbytery meeting. And it was a week ago, Friday, 2 weeks ago. And we're driving down 71. My companion is familiar with this. We're driving down 71, and we have directions, sort of, where to turn, and there had to be another turn on another major highway, and then various other turns in order to get to this church. And so we're talking, this companion and I should say it was Joe Stafford. We're driving together, and I'm driving. He wanted to drive. No, I'm going to drive. I'm in control. And he was going to be the navigator. And so we're talking and just having a wonderful time. And we drive right by the turnoff that we needed to turn onto in order to get to the church. And it was, I think, several minutes at least. It was Joe that recognized, oh, we should have turned back there. Because I was merrily driving along. I'd probably still be lost in Cincinnati today if it weren't for Joe. Turn around. We need to turn around. But we missed the turnoff. And it's just a simple picture of missing the mark. God says, turn off here. This is the direction. This is how you find your place. This is where you find your home. This is where you find your salvation. This is where you find me. Turn off here. And we just blithely go on our way, talking and having a wonderful time. Now, I say all that because I was totally ignorant of where we should have turned off. Yet, I still missed the mark. It reminds me of times, and I'm thankful it doesn't happen too often, but it has happened where I'm driving and I'm totally unaware of my speed and totally unaware of the speed limit, and I get pulled over and I get ticketed. I don't feel guilty. I don't feel like I missed the mark. It's not a feeling so much, this sin problem. It can be, but sometimes, in fact, often it's not. We're not totally aware of our problem. We've missed the turnoff. We're unaware of the speed limit and how fast we're going. We break the law, and yet we think we are fine. Blithely riding along, having a wonderful time. Unbeknownst, and ignorance. Well, I tell the state trooper, I wasn't aware of the speed limit, and my strength. Do you think that is going to help in any way, vindicate me? It doesn't. He just gives me a wry smile, and as he writes out the ticket. Well, there's something more profound than that that has happened to all of us, and that's why it's really hard, because the stereotype of the preacher is to come down on the congregation. You're sinners. And I have to say, and usually I address you, particularly when it comes to assurance, as minister of Christ on His behalf, I address you. You are forgiven. But I can't stand here and say, you are sinners. I can. And yet I have to include myself. It's universal. The Apostle Paul said, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. Now the danger is sometimes we're not even aware of it. And ignorance is no excuse. There are other times where we are quite aware of it and we happen to take delight in it. I can't tell you, and I have to watch myself, but in reading the Metro section, how many judges, sexual harassment, taking money, how many lawyers, How many prominent business people? Pastors committing adultery that ends up in the newspaper? Pastors committing adultery? Teachers involved in sexual immorality with students? Just read the Metro section through the course of a week and you see the depravity. But don't think, oh, those are awful, defiled people. Include yourself. Remember G.K. Chesterton and Father Brown? Why is it that Father Brown can solve these murder mysteries? Without forensics, without modern forensics, how can he solve these things? He says, I can put myself in the shoes of a murderer. I can murder just as easily as any other man or woman. And so can we. And so we break God's law. This is the point. We miss the mark as his people. We have fallen short of his glory. And sometimes we're just totally unaware of it. We can compare ourselves to our neighbor and think we're self pretty good. We can be a rather religious people as Zechariah is addressing covenant people, the church. Or we can be people that actually, maybe perversely, take delight in breaking the law, God's law, in not conforming our lives to his standard. We live in a milieu that emphasizes and glories, honors those who will break the rules. If you are truly free, truly an individual, what should hold you back? What outside code, what outside standard should restrain your behavior? No, the hero is to break through that code, to break through the standard, to rebel, to be the individual, and therefore live authentically. The nasty little secret is it leads to death. It does not lead to life. Authenticity, we only become authentic when we are reconciled with our Creator as image bearers of Him, not marring that image more and more. Well, I could continue, but this is the condition. There is a fountain that's open for sin, and he's addressing the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the household of David. These are the covenant people, the remnant that have returned back to Jerusalem, that are rather discouraged, rather in despair. And these are the people he's addressing to assure. And they, sensing their shame, coming back to Jerusalem, knowing their sin, that they have broken covenant with God. Further, there is the impurity that he mentions, the defilement. And I'm kind of losing my time here, but go to Leviticus, and there was the emphasis of ritual cleansing. Whenever there was a discharge from the body, and you have to pick up the irony of this, it's like the language of fountain here, the fountain, it will be open to you. Any discharge from the body, woman has a child and the discharge of blood, a man for various discharges that he might have, you're considered unclean. It's not a moral issue. It's really a, what can we say, a cultic issue, worship issue. You're considered unclean. And there's various washings and sacrifices that are given. But that idea of being unclean, unwashed, defiled, and the way to be restored is time, washing, and a blood sacrifice, begins to be understood by Israel as not just the washing of the body, but really the need for the cleansing of the heart, the mind, the psyche. And so Ezekiel will later, around just before Zechariah, will link sexual immorality, particularly idolatry, to sexual immorality, to adultery. It goes even further in Jesus' words. And in Mark 7, it is so clear. He says, it's not the outside that defiles the individual. It's what's within and proceeds out. And that word for proceed, which he repeats three times, is really like a river, like a fountain. What proceeds out of the heart of people is what really defiles. And he has this list. Fornication, sexual immorality, lying, cheating, stealing. All of the sins that we so well know. It's these evil thoughts, things within the heart that proceed from the heart, these things that flow really like a toxic, polluted fountain, these things that flow, these are the things that defile an individual. Now, I say all that to say this. Again, not to pound home our condition, but remember Paul and Titus, assurance of pardon? You could find it in Colossians. You could find it in Ephesians. The apostles remind the people of their former nature, their union with Adam, what they were before Christ. And they give these lists of sins, not in order to bring distress, not to harm their people, not to bring discouragement or to kind of rub their consciences raw. That's not the idea. But rather the idea is so that they might once again reflect upon God's grace and mercy. If sin is so pervasive, so deep, so dark, so black, so awful, so defiling, so offensive, if sin and our uncleanliness goes that deep, there is something deeper. There is something more powerful. There is a washing and a cleansing that takes place. And so I turn to that now. If there is a condition, sin, uncleanness, there's also a remedy. And the remedy is here. A fountain will be opened. In Florida, Central Florida, in fact, there are these various springs. I think Kat is aware of some. Itchituckney Springs, I'm aware of. It's rather a large hole in the ground, almost about half the size maybe of the sanctuary in circumference. And what flows out of it, I don't know how many gallons, it must be thousands of gallons of water. And apparently the water comes from Kentucky, Tennessee, North Carolina, and it flows in caverns under the ground. And it comes up in this place, Itchituckney Springs, Itchituckney, Florida. And the water comes up absolutely clear. You could look down into this hole, just clear water coming up, like gallons of it. Scuba divers go down, and they go far into the caverns, but then it's like endless. You can't go too far because you'll get lost or you'll run out of oxygen. And just gallons of water, and absolutely clear and clean. That's the image. Here is a fountain open. And so the question, and I'll kind of draw this. There's so much that the scriptures teach about this. But I'll draw it around. And I'll ask you, with that awful description of our condition, sin and defilement and cleanliness, what is God's relationship to you as a sinner? What is God's relationship to you as one who is defiled? What is God's relationship to these people, this remnant, who have this sense of shame? What is God's relationship to you? With any guilt you might experience, with any shame, with that deep haunting of the heart, what is God's relationship to you? The difficulty within our mind, within our conscience, is we have this image of God who is angry, God who is hateful, God who is judgmental, God who, if we turn the wrong corner, is going to wipe us out. He's watching and he's going to take care of us in such a way as to bring harm, punishment, even perishing. But that's not the picture here. The question I want to ask is, what is God's relationship to you as a sinner? And here it is. Covenant people, a fountain is open to you. A fountain. It's language from Jeremiah, where Jeremiah refers to the Lord in a couple of contexts in which the Lord himself is the fountain of living water. Zechariah is just picking up on that image. The fountain that's going to be opened, it'll be God himself. His grace, His compassion, it will be opened. Well, you know this is metaphorical language. It's not a literal fountain that's going to be open. It's not like Etchatuckney Springs where now we all go on pilgrimage and we wash ourselves. That's not the point. It's this tremendous metaphor in which God's mercy and grace will flow in such power and in such love that nothing will stop its flow. It will be accessible. It will be powerful. It will be cleansing of any sin, any guilt, any debauchery, any unfilthiness, any defilement, any shame, anything that haunts you deep within your heart. Sins from the past. Sins that you are working through now and trying to repent of. All of it cleansed unconditionally. Full accessibility. This is an image of God that is dynamic. God is not static. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is continuing as that dynamic fountain to flow, and that mercy and grace flow to you, His people. God is not some old man up there who just simply loves you and points his finger to you and says, either I love you or I condemn you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the love that they have for themselves and all that honor and glory and power, in some sense is opened up. It's like a fountain that's opened up and it flows. And it flows to you. That same love, that same honor to the creature, you. And nothing is going to get in the way. In fact, that fountain is open because of your sin, because of your undefilement. God is honored and glorified. His power is so demonstrated. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were rebellious, Christ died for us. While we were enemies. Defiled, guilty, Christ died for us. So the fountain of living water as a metaphor of God giving himself, flowing out of his own being, his own love to you. Where do we see that fulfilled? If this is metaphorical, where is it fulfilled? Well, you have to go to the Gospel of John. John 19, where he quotes from earlier, chapter 12, that mourning for that one, they will mourn for him as an only son. I'm trying to find it. Yes, verse 10, chapter 12. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so they will look on me whom they have pierced. They will look on me whom they have pierced. John, in writing the gospel, John 19, quotes this. They will look on him whom they have pierced as Jesus hangs on the cross. And what do you think happens after this is quoted in John's narrative? The centurion takes his spear and he shoves it into Jesus' side. And John, in that unique narrative, what does he say comes out of that side? What's discharged? This language of fountain is used. There's a ripping and then a flow, a discharge, a flow. What flows from Jesus' side? Only the Gospel of John mentions this. There's blood and there's water. Oh, interesting. In Leviticus, when one has a discharge of blood, what is one declared? Unclean. What needs to happen? A washing. A washing. John quotes from Zechariah, they looked on him whom they have pierced. Then he describes a centurion piercing his side and what comes out of that side. And literally, there was water and there was blood, I'm sure bodily fluid. The blood, unclean. Jesus takes our uncleanliness upon himself. He's the substitute. He's the defiled one. He's the one who's disgusting. He's the one who takes upon himself that shame, that guilt. But what else flows? Water, cleansing. I am not reading into this. The blood and the water. So efficacious, so powerful for your cleansing. Oh, there is a fountain that will be opened. There is a fountain that has been opened upon the cross. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. This is the simple gospel. Our condition is awful, and it's worse than what we can figure. But the love of God, the cleansing power of that blood, of that water, is so much more powerful than we can ever imagine or hope. And that's to you. Perhaps as an older member, you've lived a life where you remember in times you're haunted by sin, things that you have done that are reprehensible, abhorrent. I do. Cleansed. A fountain is open. You who may be struggling with various indwelling sin, or perhaps you're involved in inordinate sin of one sort or another, sexual immorality, evil thoughts, whatever it might be. Here's grace. Why would you continue? Why would you continue? Is there a need for therapy and counseling? Yes, at times. But I need to say this. As wonderful and as much we can consider a gift of God, the counseling community, the therapeutic community, I am not going to become binary against the therapeutic community in the gospel. There is much help. But my friends, counseling and therapy will not get to the bottom of the guilt condition, of the sin, of the defilement within that lies deep within the psyche. The best therapist in the world cannot address it. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can. Now we come to the New Testament. I'm wrapping up because we refer to the baptism. It's amazing how many references in the New Testament there is to washing. Titus, I read it. By the washing of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5, it's Jesus and his church, the bride that he washes with the word. Acts 22, Paul giving testimony of Ananias. Ananias says to Paul upon his conversion, get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. 1 John, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. There is so much in the way of imagery of washing in the New Testament. Hebrews is filled with it. It's not the water of baptism that cleanses sin. Only the blood of Christ. And so for our children, we don't raise perfect children. What we want are redeemed children. Point to the blood. Raise them in the light of God's mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. But show them that by this sacrament, by this water, by this baptism, you saw Rosalind, Sadie, Lawson, water dripping. In fact, they got a little giddy. Oh, water dripping. It demonstrates, it's but a picture, a sign, and a seal that by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are cleansed. So God gives us this gospel, and he also gives us a sign and seal. To indicate, to signify, to encourage, to assure you that you are washed, not by water, but by blood. And the Holy Spirit that comes as a washing agent to renew. This is all said in order that we might refresh ourselves in the gospel. This is addressed to covenant people returning to Jerusalem. And now we, as pilgrim people, are returning to the New Jerusalem. And the Lord assures you, whatever your struggles in regards to your sin and guilt, defilement, you're washed. A fountain is open to you in Jesus Christ. And this is the very gospel that we need to nurture our children in. What is God's relationship to you? What is God's relationship to them? Abundant, overflowing grace, mercy, and love in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the gospel, even that is proclaimed by the prophet. And we ask now that we would be able to appropriate that which is ours in Jesus Christ, given to us in the proclamation of the gospel, the good news, given to us in promise, given to us even in the words made visible in the sacrament of baptism. You indeed have washed us. Wash our children, we pray. Renew them. Grant to them that saving faith, that they might behold Jesus Christ, and that they might know that they too are fully and freely forgiven by virtue of his blood. We ask in his name. Amen.